Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and today our text is verses 26 and 27. Every word of God is precious. I must tell you, this text, some of the sweetest words in all the Scripture. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. But we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our Heavenly Father, what unmerited favor that the Holy Spirit of God would be explained to us, and that the Holy Spirit of God would be given to us who have had faith in Christ and been born again. It is too much. It is too wonderful. It is hard to think it. But it is the will of God for us to know and to have realized within us the power that is availed, the wonderful help that is called alongside for us. Oh Lord, wherever we are today, bring us to this point of gracious hope in a loving God who has not left us to struggle through on our own, but has given us the Paraclete. Oh, bless the preaching, bless the hearing of the Word of God. May it bring forth much fruit. And if there is a soul here not knowing if he or she were to die, where eternity would be spent, may this be the day that the Lord opens the heart to receive the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. Today's message is entitled Divine Help. Divine Help, based on Romans 8, 26 and 27. And I think the best way for us to go through these two verses is virtually word by word. It's all so significant. So we'll start in Romans 8, verse 26, noting that the first word is likewise. Likewise, the Spirit also. So we need to follow the flow of thought here. Have we found the way of salvation? If so, the indicators are our affections become Christ-like, our behavior changes, evil spirits and the world persecute us, but we are nevertheless sustained by hope. Hope of the gospel, the hope of righteousness, the hope of His calling, the hope of salvation, the hope of the glory of God, the hope of the resurrection of the dead, the hope of eternal life. So, salvation, proof, changed heart, changed behavior, sustained by hope, and now we learn next, and helped by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Strength in trials is not a mere matter of good theology, proper thinking, and a stiff upper lip. We shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. So we have the strength of hope to bear trials. But not just that, we have the help of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Yes, the Spirit. You might say, yes, remember Him? Our belief, you see, is that there is one God, but He exists in three persons, the fundamental of the Christian faith. Where do you prove that? Why do you believe in the Trinity? One place we would go to is Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, one of the places where we have recorded the baptism of Christ. You might want to jot these down, recall where they are so you can defend this doctrine. When Jesus was baptized, He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God the Father saying, "This is My Son," Jesus the beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit descending. All three persons found there. Or you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 19. We're told, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All three members of the Trinity. Or if we were to go to the benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Lord Jesus, love of God. And notice what element of the Holy Ghost is mentioned. The communion of the Holy Ghost. He is sent alongside to commune with us. So yes, let's remember there is a Holy Spirit. You see, people tend to forget. The Corinthians appear to have forgotten. If you look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, the Corinthian church is being rebuked because they're laissez-faire, careless about sexual impropriety. Ah, small thing. And Paul says to him, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you?" Have you forgotten that? Apparently they had. Perhaps the Lord would similarly chide us if we faint in our suffering. What? Have you forgotten? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He is there to save us in our suffering. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity," what's the rest of the verse? "Thy strength is small." Oh, adversity can be hard. Yes, and it'll reveal where your strength lies. If it was in human fortitude, in a stiff upper lip, that's no strength. But in a day of adversity, if we faint not, it's because we have the power of the Holy Ghost within us. Yes, likewise, the Spirit helpeth. Now that verb translated helpeth means greatly assists or aids. One commentator said it means heaves with us. That's quite a verb. Likewise, the Spirit also heaves with us in our infirmities. Heaves in the sense of hee-ho, lifting a hard burden. It's like, "Help me push off this concrete wall which has fallen on me." Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, "Heave!" And we push it out of the way. The language scholar Vincent notes that the Greek verb translated helpeth consists of three elements. Lembano, which means to take hold. Soon, which means together with. And anti, which means reciprocally. To take hold together with reciprocally. So it means to unite, to carry a burden. Yes, suffering is hard. It happens because the world hates us. But we have hope to sustain us. And more than that, we have divine help. Look to the Holy Spirit who helps, who greatly assists, who heaves with us, who unites to carry a burden. You know that verb appears only one other time in the Bible, the verb that's translated help in this text. And that other place is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. Would you please turn there with me? I'm sure you're familiar with the story. It has to do with Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. Here's Jesus coming to the house. Martha's scattering about to get the house ready. Martha was cumbered about, much serving. So she comes to Christ and says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." That verb help there, it's the only other time in the Bible where it appears. Let Mary take hold and do her part as Martha does her part. So he read, likewise, not just mental hope, but spiritual help. The Spirit also helpeth, called alongside, to heave with us in dealing with our infirmities. Asthenia. It means having no strength. You ever felt like you just had no strength? The word infirmity means their weakness. Weakness such that you can hardly breathe out a word. You're placed in a wheelchair. You are, as David says in Psalm 102:11, withered like grass. What is being described in this text is weakness in our spiritual life in its present state. Likewise, the Spirit is called alongside to heave with us in our desperate weakness, withered like grass. But the good news is that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We go on to read, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we have described here what kind of weakness? A mental weakness, a mental infirmity. He helps us in our weakness. What kind of weakness? Our mental, we don't know how to pray. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:9 that in best we know in part. We know not, in Romans, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Matthew Henry says of this text, we are not competent judges of our own condition. I'm grieved. I'm groaning. I'm weak as faded grass. But Lord, I don't even know how I should pray as I ought. We are not competent judges of our own condition. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 12, who knows what is good for a man in this life? Do you know? Do you know? Who knows? You take the people who are closest to Christ. How many times do we rebuke them for not knowing? James and John, for example. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 22, James and John conspired to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus when He came in His kingdom. Jesus said to James and John, you know not what you ask. On another occasion, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to burn the Samaritans. Jesus says in Luke 9:55 to them, you know not what manner of spirit you are. So when we read here, you will suffer because you represent truth and light and salt. As your affections change, your behavior changes, you suffer as a result. Now you abide in hope that this is only for a season and that which is coming outweighs what you're going through. But more so, Paul says, you're supported by the strength of the Spirit of God Himself. The Spirit also helpeth, heaves with us, carries the burden along with us in our infirmities, which is our weaknesses, our inability to produce results, particularly weakness of mind, because we don't even know how we should pray as we ought. We're not competent judges of our own condition. You see, we may not know the character of God. We may not know the way of God. We may not know our real need. We may not know how to interpret pain, how to interpret pleasure, how to interpret the purpose of God. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we may find ourselves when we're in travail asking, is my frame of mind fitting? How much grief is allowable? over what exactly should I grieve? At what point have I become self-absorbed? How many tears are reasonable? How do we burst the dam and have an authentic response? Show me what's behind this. Help me not to be too maudlin. Help me not to be too analytical. Lead me deeper. What part of my comfort is true Holy Ghost comfort? Please, please don't leave me halfway to victory, halfway to revelation, halfway to purging. Don't let me be confined or restricted by cultural expectations. Yet don't let me be unmanly. And is the glory of God sincerely my first burden? There's so much we don't know. We don't know how to pray as we ought. God didn't say, well, just do the best you can. Good luck for that. No, we go on to read in our verse, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Maketh intercession. To be present with someone with the purpose of aiding. To fall in with. He's there to fall in with us and make intercession. Now let's note here, this is not the same intercession which Jesus makes. Intercession of Christ for the sinner is not the same intercession of the Holy Spirit for the sinner. Christ's intercession is in heaven, at the throne of God, the mercy seat. The Holy Spirit's intercession is in the heart. Jesus' intercession is with His blood. The Holy Spirit's intercession is with His tears. Jesus' intercession is for salvation from judgment. The Holy Spirit's intercession is for sustaining of a soul that is compassed with trial, exposed to temptations, enfeebled by diseases. The theologian Gill says concerning this text, God shows them their need, what their wants are. He stirs these sufferers up to prayer. He supplies them with arguments. He puts words into their mouths. He enlarges their hearts. He gives strength to the feeble and faith in prayer and all the ardor and fervency of it. He enables them to come to God as their Father and gives them liberty and boldness in His presence, which requires a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, faith in the blood, righteousness of Christ, and a view of God as a God of peace, grace, and mercy. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in a suffering soul crying out to God. Do you know this? Do you know what it is to have thoughts come as you pray and you get clarity here? Why we're here, what the issue is, what God would have you to do, the comfort of the Lord. That's all the work of the Holy Ghost who is sent alongside to heave with us. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Likewise, in addition to the other ways we cope with our suffering, likewise also, there's the Spirit. Did you forget Him? You've been given the Spirit. You know, some people can go for hours, days, longer, and have no sense of, no reliance upon the Paraclete, and live like mere human beings. Though we've been given the presence, the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us in our infirmities. How does He help? We don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. How does He do it? With groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, what a phrase that is. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Note, we now hear the groanings for the third time. Look at Romans chapter 8, in the preceding verses. In verse 22 of Romans 8, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. All creation, the whole creature, everything. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So creation groans and travails in pain together. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's the second groaning. Hear all nature groaning. Hear ourselves groaning. And now hear the Holy Ghost groaning. Can you hear it? Oh, oh. And the Holy Spirit. Oh, groanings which cannot be uttered. What remarkable words these are. It describes sighs, deep feeling, intense anxiety, which exists in the oppressed and burdened heart of the Christian. Some emotions are too deep for words. See, for example, Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13. Oh, Hannah, how exercised she is. She has to share her husband with another wife. And a wife who's been able to have children one after another. And here is Hannah, 20 years, barren. And so in verse 13 we read, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Can you picture her? In her anxiety and agony of soul. There's no words. Just moves, movement of the lips. Such activity, such motion. The high priest thinks she's drunk. Our text in Romans 8 admits to the crushing nature of the human experience. We have inward sighs that cannot be expressed in language. At best, at times, we can only say, Father, Abba, Father. We go on to read, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Let's take that, and he searcheth the hearts. Let's note, first of all, this is an action peculiar to God alone. We cannot search man's hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance. Only God can search man's heart. We cannot search angels' hearts. We cannot search demons' hearts. We cannot search animals' hearts. Neither can the spirit world search our hearts. The devil can have some influence of thought, but he cannot search and know our hearts. This is God's prerogative alone. We read in Proverbs 17:3, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. He's the only person in all the universe who can look in and read your mind exactly. No, we can't read our own minds that way. It is the unique prerogative of God. Solomon is instructed in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. Thou, Solomon, my son, David says, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. God will see it, you see. That's the wisdom that King David passes on to his son to be King Solomon. Know this, God knows every thought in your mind and heart. He understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. God searcheth the hearts. Aren't you glad it's not just somebody saying, well, I wonder what's in that guy's heart. I see he's full of anxiety. I know he's been going through suffering as he stands for the Lord. I know he abides in hope. How can we help him? Well, we can take a shot at this, take a shot at that. Maybe this is his problem. No, that's not it. It is he that searcheth the hearts who comprehends our condition. We read in Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Acts 1:24, when the 11 apostles were looking for a 12th, they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen for an apostle. Acts 1:24. God knoweth the heart of all men. So we read in our text, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, i.e. with or without language. I can't even put it in words. It's too much. All I could do is groan. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our groaning. It cannot be uttered. God the Father says, what? Can't hear? What was that word? He doesn't need that. He knows our hearts as well whether we can put our thoughts into words or not. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. No language, no impediment. God knows our minds perfectly. Our words may be more or less accurate, but God does not rely on them at all. He knows what is in the mind. David says in Psalm 139, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Or we look at Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. She needed some teaching here. Maybe we do too. Where she's charged with laughing in her heart when she's told, now that she's an old lady, that she's going to have a baby. Genesis 18, verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, you can't see my mind. You don't know what I was thinking. I can lie and get away with it. I laugh not. She was afraid. But the Lord said to her, nay, but thou didst laugh. He knows our thoughts, friends. He knows our every thought. And it would be fruitless and foolish for us to say, no, I didn't think that. That's not who I am. God knows exactly what we think. He knows exactly who we are in every regard. We read of Jesus in John 2:25 that he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But this is not an intimidating, scary, deflating, discouraging truth. When David says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off, he says, this is too wonderful for me. As in, this is great to know this. What comfort! How wonderful this truth is to a praying, agonizing believer. I remember talking with a young lady once who said she didn't know what she was going through, why she was going through it, didn't understand why she did these things, those things. She was a teenager. She did some wrong things. And her father said, I know why you did it. And she said, what a relief that somebody can explain to me what's going on in me. What comfort. There is one who can tell us what in the world is going on in us. You think you know? The degree to which you and I know our hearts is because God has revealed to us our hearts. We can be so far off. Isn't your husband off? What he thinks about himself? Isn't your wife? Aren't your kids? Aren't we? So we can say, so that's what I'm thinking. That's what's been motivating me. That's what I fear. That's what I really long for. Thank God. We don't just abide on hope. Now that's good doctrine. And we are to memorize and lay up in our hearts and think on the various hopes we have that helps us to endure present suffering because we're transformed into Christ's image. But it's not just that. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, oh, the one who knows our hearts perfectly, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the rest of the verse. As said, the Holy Spirit intercedes. He's present with us for the purpose of aiding. Here, likewise, we are assured that this is the design of God. Holy Spirit is saying, you know, I think I'm just going to go do something for that sinner, that Christian down there. And let me kind of clue him in on truth. It's God the Father who, as much as He designed the mind, as much as He designed the earth, the same designer who interlaced all of the universe to work together, is the one who designed the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and help you in your prayer and lead you through your infirmity. Now you look at the brain, you look at the heart, you look at the universe, and you say, this is a God who knows how to design. And it is He who designed this perfect system for us to have effectual prayer. This is according to the will of God. It's His system. Now it's time to summon. We're done. Christians' affections are being shaped into Christ's affections. That will show itself in outward expression. You're going to stand for right. You're going to be a voice for right. There are things you no longer can participate in. There are things now that you love instead. Your behavior, your speech, all your appearance, everything is going to change. Our affections are shaped. Our outward expression changes. To this the world reacts and we will suffer. But we have hope because the light affliction is not worthy to be compared to the glory in our future. And because the Holy Spirit of God aids us in praying through. Man is feeble, ignorant, blind, pitiful, desperately needy. But here we see the Holy Spirit of God as personal, perceptive, passionate. He groans with us and powerful. Look to Him, friends. Let us look to Him for help in time of need. This is God's design. This is the way to strength to endure all trials in the providence of God. Amen. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Our Heavenly Father, we see there was a time of a church, the church in Corinth, who seem to have forgotten the Holy Ghost is in them. May we not be that way, and may we be alert all the more. God has not left us alone, comfortless. If the Holy Spirit talk is a strange thing to folks hearing these words, perhaps it is because they've never been born again. And so they don't know what is the presence of the Holy Spirit. For those souls, we pray, come to Christ today. Have your sins washed away now and forever. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now is the time of salvation. There may be those who have heard this doctrine, maybe have tasted a little of the truth, but not nearly as could. And so struggle in their own strength and may find themselves desperate and weak and fainting in the day of adversity. Oh, that there would be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost as we sang about earlier. Oh, Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Spirit. Anoint me to service. Fill me. Move me. Enlighten me. Show me what's going on inside of me and lead me in all my passions to truth and to the rock that is higher than I, to a refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. In Christ's name, amen.